Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church, a New Testament-based Great Commission Church, which aims to make, mature, and multiply disciples in community, loving God and loving people, expanding the cause and kingdom of Christ through God's Word. And now, let's join our preacher for the message.
Well, good morning, church family. As we continue in worship, we spent some time in Colossians this morning. We're taking a break from Romans. And some of you may be wondering why we're doing so. And just as elders, as we meet and discuss our church and the needs of our church and where we're going, what we've learned through the processes, what we learn on a weekly basis, we felt like there was some refocusing that needed to be done. And that's kind of the title of my sermon today, Refocusing Our Ministry. What that means, in essence, is that in our lives, even as Christians, you know, a brother was sharing even earlier this morning, kind of like how this in the last few days, you know, things have grown a little bit cold. He hasn't been in the Word or prayer as much. And that happens to all of us. Amen? We have some times where we kind of neglect some of the basic fundamental disciplines of the faith, and we begin to see signs of it later. And so even as a church, if we do that as individuals, and even as a church, there's time where we need to refocus on things that are, in a sense, basic and elementary, but are essential to our church and even to our lives individually. That this refocusing is kind of like when you're working with a lens of a camera and you can focus on one specific person and the rest of it's kind of blurred out and you don't see it as clearly. And we're trying to focus on some essential things of the church that we just need to hone in on, that we feel led, that we need to hone in on. Just pray with me again as we go into the scripture. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the instruction that you bring to us, Lord. I pray just for your peace and your spirit to fill me, Lord, and fill my brothers. Lord, would you have your way with us in your scripture today that we may be mutually edified, that we can have a conversation about what you ask of us, Lord, and what your will is for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we will be focusing on different areas of ministry this morning. And Pastor Bernie put the three P's in the bulletin, and I made it the four P's. So there's four P's in a pod this time instead of three. Of course, we have alliterated this because our pastor put it together, so everything begins with P. But our first part that we look in the scripture, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. So our first thing that we want to focus in and that we have been focusing in on as a church, honestly, I hope that you've noticed. I hope that you can say our church is a praying church and that God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's what God said. His house shall be called a house of prayer. And several years ago, we felt challenged by a revivalist preacher who preaches on revival, Richard Owens Roberts. He challenged us to start a prayer meeting. If you had come to the church maybe, when was that, like 4 years ago now? So 5 years ago? Wow, holy moly. All right, so let's say you would have come to the church 6 years before, you know, 6 years ago, there wouldn't have been a prayer meeting. You would have come to CCC, you would have come in at 10:30, there was no prayer meeting. And for us, that prayer meeting is essential to our church and to everything that happens here on Sunday and even throughout the week. And so prayer has become a focus of our church, but I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about prayer this morning because it's kind of our desire that the members of CCC be a praying for our church and multiplication in for growth. So what we're trying to focus our prayer now on, kind of fine-tune it, is that we want to pray for our church to grow in conversions, to grow in evangelism. So we would desire and ask you to pray that our church, that God would help us in that, that we would be focused on growing and multiplying, not necessarily by addition of other Christians, but by addition of the lost who have been converted. It would seem at times that prayer is the easiest and the hardest thing, or the hardest spiritual work for us to do and carry out. It's pretty simple. You know, it's just talking to God. Many people just define it as talking to God. Probably the most neglected, yet it's the most needed. It is possibly the most powerful and the area of greatest weakness in most Christians. So think about that, how it goes back and forth. It is probably the most powerful spiritual tool or discipline or work that God has given us, yet it's probably the most neglected. It's the most needed. Prayer is the only spiritual work we do on earth that finds its place as part of heavenly worship that is happening before the throne of God right now. I'm going to repeat that because I've repeated this anytime that I preach on prayer, this passage always comes up. Because this should be the mind-blowing passage that draws you to pray. This should be what motivates the fact that we get to pray, the privilege of prayer. Prayer is the only spiritual work we do on earth that finds its place as part of the heavenly worship that is happening before the Father's throne right now. Revelation 5:8 says this, "And when he had taken the scroll," that's the Lamb of God, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl," or golden bowls full of incense, which are the what? Which are the prayers. Yeah, you've heard this question before in a sermon about prayer, for sure. Which are the prayers of the saints. Listen, that of all the things that I'm going to even say today, your prayers, the prayers we just prayed right now, the prayers that were prayed in the prayer meeting, your prayers in your devotional time, the prayers that you prayed while you were driving here to work, those prayers are before the throne of God. Now, not tomorrow, not in eternity for the future, ahora mismo, right now. This preaching that I'm doing is not before the throne of God. This is not making its way there into a bowl that is an incense to fill the throne room of God with aroma. But the prayers are. Some people think that their prayers are futile, or that maybe it doesn't work, or maybe God doesn't hear, or, you know, is this prayer that significant? Do I really need to pray about that? Man, just the fact that when you utter a prayer, it goes straight to the throne room of God into a bowl that fills the temple with incense, that's an amazing thing. It's an amazing privilege. Amen? That alone. Speaking of, you know, just kind of incense, I didn't grow up in a Catholic church. I didn't grow up in an Episcopalian church. I went to my uncle's funeral, who was a bishop in the Episcopalian church. And they had the sense thing. You know, the guys out there throwing that thing with the sense. The incense. Did any of you guys ever see that or participate in that? I'm going to tell you what, I kind of enjoyed it. It was like, there was a nice smell. There was a wonderful aroma now in the sanctuary. I was like, man, that's not such a bad thing. Anyway, you know, so imagine, it was for the first time in my life that I got to kind of like, whoa, that's that aroma of the bowls, you know, this sweet aroma of praise, a sweet aroma filling the temple. That's what our prayers are. This continue steadfastly in prayer. See, it doesn't say just pray. It says continue steadfastly. To be steadfast, okay, a place of strength. It's intense. That word in the Greek, karateros, that part of the Greek word is to be strong and to continue in strength in prayer. It's not the way that we typically view prayer, but it is what the Bible is saying here. What Paul is saying is continue steadfastly in prayer. It's not a passive sitting down in a chair. It's talking about working and striving and moving forward in strength in prayer. What does praying look like? Some people are kneeling. Some people are sitting. Some people stand. We have our heads bowed, our hands together, some hands lifted up. Typically, it's kind of a humble posture in these sitting or even laying down prostrate. That's how we see it, and that's kind of how we do it. But I love this passage because it doesn't see it. It's not stated in a way of like this passive, calm, quiet. It's like continue steadfastly in prayer. Strive with strength. Continue moving forward in prayer. And sometimes we just kind of see it again as a passive thing that we do. We gather around in a circle and we, you know, we just kind of sit and we're quiet and everything. But the picture here is not that. It's a picture of strength, a picture of continuing forward. Oswald Chambers said this, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. It is the greater work." Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. It is the greater work. So then here, we're going to go into a little bit more aspect of prayer. It says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So he kind of tells us how to pray. First he says, pray and to do it steadfastly. And then he says, how to pray, to do it watchful. The second term that's used in that is kind of this metaphorical to give watch, to give strict attention, to be cautious, to take heed lest some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. That's how we're supposed to pray, so that we not be led astray or forsake Christ. That kind of watchfulness. So stop and think about this. Prayer is the only spiritual practice or work or discipline that we do on earth that finds its way to heavenly worship right now before the throne of God, right now. Do you seriously think that Satan doesn't want to stop you from praying? Doesn't it make sense that this thing that we struggle to do is purposely on his list of things to knock out? We're doing this. We're speaking. It's going to the throne of God in the presence of God. Don't you think the enemy wants to stop us from praying? Don't you think that's his plan? Of course it is. He wants to keep us from it. He wants us to think. And you know what? Besides Satan wanting to keep us from it, you know what else wants to keep us from it? The flesh. Just like the flesh is trying to keep you away from other godly things, your flesh is trying to keep you away from prayer. You know how? 9:45 prayer meeting in church, y'all. Who wants to get up early on Sunday morning and go to church and pray at 9:45? It's your only day you get to sleep in, right? That flesh is saying, we got to go to prayer. Come on. We don't have to go to the prayer meeting. I'd like to sleep in a little bit. I'm telling you, it's the flesh that's telling you. That's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, if this is what it is, if prayer is what I just defined it as, then the Spirit of God is driving you to pray. Anything that's driving you not to pray, that's from the other side. Amen? So we have to watch out. He gives them this word to watch. You know, the Lord often said that, and Alex and I kind of quote this back and forth oftentimes. He says, watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so there's this watchfulness. So there are action words when it comes to prayer here. It's not, again, this passive thing. We kind of get into that person, that we have the wrong perspective of prayer. We kind of see that physical manifestation of it in the way that we sit and the way that we practice it. It almost seems like it's this inactive thing, but it's not. It's continuing steadfastly. It's doing it with watchful eyes, discerning spirit. What is going on around me? How do I pray? Being watchful for what God is doing, for what the enemy is doing. It's active. Prayer is not passive. We can let it become passive. So watch out. If you keep on passing on the two most participatory parts of our Sunday worship, if this is the part where we get to participate, here's where you're called to participate in prayer and to participate in worship. And yet, the part where the American church mostly gathers for is this part right here, this next 20 to 45 or 55 minutes, whatever it takes me now. That time frame is what we all gather for and sit and passively participate in. I'm the one doing all the talking. But when we meet to pray together, we are activated. We're all together praying together. So be watchful that you're not missing out on what God has called us to do, to be in prayer, to be steadfast, continuing prayer. The next type of prayer that he mentions and the next way to pray is with thanksgiving. And just practicing that, we must recognize where the power comes from. So when he says being watchful in it with thanksgiving, why does God couple thanksgiving with our prayer, into our prayer? Why does he say add thanksgiving to your prayer? Why? Because when we thank God, when we give him thanks, we recognize where the blessing and the power comes from. We remember, we bring back to our memory how God has been faithful. When we're going through this trial, where we're pleading for somebody, when we're praying for that lost person and it doesn't seem like they're ever going to be saved, but we give thanks to God that we're saved and that this other person we prayed for was saved and we've seen God working, we remember God is faithful. God is the one who works. He is the one who has the power. Thanksgiving reminds us who's in control, who is the sovereign God in all of this. So to be steadfast, continually praying, to be watchful, and to do it with thanksgiving. An important aspect of it, most secular psychiatrists will say, make a list of things that you're thankful for. We, even just as human beings, God has kind of programmed it into us that we need to be thankful. We need to be giving thanks and remembering the good and not overcome it. In this world that we're living in, we need to be giving thanks continually. Amen? I mean, it's every day. The news is crazy. Besides that, it also keeps us from complaining and letting our prayer life become one of just kind of like complaining, all these things that are weighing down on me and, you know, I'm being wronged or whatever it might be, that we would not fall into a trap of complaining, but be thankful. The last thing that Paul asked for in this, or the last type of prayer that he asked for in this passage is intercessory prayer. He says in verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us. We've been talking about praying for one another in our men's shepherd group and ladies' shepherd group as we're going through this book, Caring for One Another. And we talked about in that chapter that asking for prayer is a means of humbling yourself. This is the Apostle Paul. He's asking for prayer. If the Apostle Paul can ask for prayer, I would say all of us can and should ask for prayer, right? I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. We put him in a high place, although he's just like us. But asking for prayer and requesting it means that you have to admit that you have a need, that you have two needs, actually. I need God and I need you. I need God and I need you as well to pray for me. So it's a matter of humbling. And Paul here humbly asks that God would open a door. He's asking for the work of evangelism, which we're going to get into now, but he's asking for prayer. He's asking for intercessory prayer. At the same time, Paul is returning the favor. For in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3, he talks about how he prays for them, right? How I give God thanks always when I remember you in my prayers, right? And even in the same chapter, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, I love this about Epaphras. Listen to what the Bible says about Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Again, we see in the scripture that it's not a passive thing. He's struggling in his prayers. He's working. It's something that takes diligence. It does take steadfastness in our prayers to continue on steadfastly. He's struggling. So it's a mutual thing. It's not just Paul asking for prayers, that we're all supposed to be praying for one another. Amen? Listen to what Corrie Ten Boom. I mean, I'm not sure if all of you know who Corrie Ten Boom is, but she's a sister in the Lord who went through the Holocaust within a concentration camp. And this is what Corrie had to say. It should be coming up on the screen. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? This is someone who went through concentration camp with the Germans wanting to kill her and lost most of the members of her family. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? I love that. Because oftentimes it is that spare tire. When we get a flat tire, we get under the car, we crank out the tire, we put it on, and now we love the spare tire because it's going to get us to the next place to get the tire fixed. But that's the only time we ever see that thing. And then we put it back in the trunk, and then we never see it again until the next flat tire. Which, if you're better at maintenance, you may never take it out. But she's asking, is it your spare tire or is it your steering wheel? Is this what's driving your life and my life? And I have to tell you, as I'm preaching this, this has been a really tough message to prepare for because it only convicts me of my own need to pray. But I have to preach what God's word says. So that's the point. This is what the word of God is saying, to be steadfast in prayer, to be watchful, to intercede for one another, to be thankful in our prayer. So here's some action points for you that I'm going to give you as far as it comes to prayer, as much as it comes to prayer. Begin attending the prayer meeting on Sunday mornings at 9:45. I'm going to challenge you. As my brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow members of this church, I'm going to challenge you to make it out to the prayer meeting. You can't do it every Sunday. How about you start out with one Sunday a month? I'm going to make it out to the prayer meeting. But begin attending the prayer meeting. Begin asking God to send the unbelievers our way. This is our desire in this topic of prayer, that God would make and open doors for us to have unbelievers among us and with us through you, doing your work as well, and me, and all of us working together, but that we would see the lost coming into our church to hear the word of God and to be saved. But begin praying for that, asking God for that. Begin praying for each of us to be sharing the gospel daily. That means you too. And I know that actually can be scary, and I'm not saying that it's not. It can be scary. But begin asking God that he would open up a prayer for every single brother and sister in Christ in this room right now to share the gospel with someone. And when I say that, I'm talking about maybe just casting some seed or watering some seed. If there's a conversion that comes through it, great. But that's God's work. The conversion is his work. I'm just talking about being faithful to share the gospel and to share the gospel, maybe even more than just words or with words and action, however the Lord opens the door for you. But to pray that each person, every member of our church, everyone great or small, little, big, old, whatever, that we all begin to have open doors to share the gospel daily. And pray that every one of us will be burdened for unbelievers. Just pray that God will begin to burden us as a church, burden each member for unbelievers and to see the lost come to Christ. Those are your action points. The second thing I want to talk to you about this morning, the second P, is personal evangelism. And we're looking for new converts to be a major source of growth in our church. Typically speaking, most churches these days grow from transfer. Most of us came in that way. We came from another church. We came in and we went from here to there, and we're kind of just juggling the body pieces around. So our heart, our desire is that our church will begin to grow, but that it would begin to grow from new converts. So make that a prayer request. That's our emphasis, just renewing evangelistic obedience to the Spirit, that we would obey the Lord. So in the second half of verse 3, Paul says that God would open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make clear, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Each one of us that has been born of Christ, has been born again, that is a child of God, we all have been asked to share the gospel, to share the good news, right, to the uttermost parts of the world. Each one of us has been asked to do that. And so our desire is that we would pray for that open door. It is ultimately, the first thing is that it's ultimately God's work. And I love that part of it because it starts off with that as the request. Here's my prayer request, that God may open to us a door for the word. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God who directs salvation from beginning to end. So the first place that we should go to in this work of personal evangelism is realizing, knowing, and resting on the fact that ultimately this is God's work. It is not up to us to save anyone. It is His work. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He already has work for you to do. He has specific people, specific work for you to go plant and water seed. There are specific people in this world that God has for you and for me to plant and sow seed and water seed. And maybe be part of reaping the harvest even. Right? But think about that. God is at work. He already has it for you to do. He already knows who it's going to be. He already has that work prepared beforehand for each one of us to do. Planting seed, watering seed, and God gives the increase. It is His word. It is His spirit. It is His power that raises the dead. We're not counting on any show that we can put on, any big lights, flashy lights, smoke, whatever. We're not planning on anything like that. We're just believing that God's word is true, and that when His children go out and spread the seed, that the harvest comes at His time, and His time and His way. And that's what we're asking you to begin to focus on. How are you doing? How am I doing at evangelizing the people that I come into contact on a daily basis that don't know the Lord? There are some people that I know you've already shared, and you've had your quarrels and you've had your arguments. What are the other open doors? What are the other doors that God's opening for us? That's God's part. It's God's part to open the doors. It's our part to do the next three things. One, to make it clear. That's His request, that we could make it clear, to make manifest or visible or known what was hidden or unknown, to manifest whether by words or deeds or in another way. How can we make manifest or reveal Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to others who we interact with, whether by word or deed, love, loving our neighbors, serving them, however it may be that God opens for you? Some in this room have, I believe, the gift of evangelism. I honestly believe that. And it's almost like it's obvious, just as obvious other gifts are. And they do it in a way, with ease, in a way that others don't. Why? Because it's being empowered by the Spirit. It's not them. It's just that's the gift that God gave them. But each one of us has the opportunity to evangelize and to do it. Maybe some of us not so much with words. Maybe yours delivery comes from the way that you love that person, you pour out to them the example that you live before them, that they begin to ask you a question, and then the door opens that way. You know, some people are more on the front line of it. So I'm saying there's a myriad of ways, but begin looking for that. And making it clear, having a clear understanding of the gospel, and being able to present that clearly, and keeping it, maybe even keeping it simple. Maybe that's the clearest way to keep the gospel at its core. To walk in wisdom, and that's kind of that other part, the second part, walking in wisdom. To walk skillfully is what I wrote, because that's what we've been discussing as we were studying when we went through the book of Proverbs. What is wisdom? To live skillfully. So to walk skillfully, or in a way that puts to flesh the knowledge I have gained from the Holy Spirit and God's truth. Listen, all of you in this room work with people, and at some point that person asks, and I know it's true, why do you do things this way? Why can't we take the box of paper clips? Or why can't we cheat on the time card? Why can't we, you know, take a 20-minute break instead of a 15-minute break? Why you got to be such a goody two-shoe? Oh, don't speak like that around so-and-so. They don't like that language, because you're living your lives in a way that shows the wisdom of God that he's imparted to you. They're seeing, they're recognizing it. So that's how we're supposed to live. And that opens opportunities. I was having a conversation with young men we were praying for this morning. Not a young man, he's my age. We were praying for this friend of mine, Brian, and he's a Mason. He's into religious things, you know? And he began to share his life with me, stories. And every time he would begin to share, he would start off with, I know you're probably going to disrespect me after I tell you this story. I know you're probably going to look down on me once I share this, but I'm going to share. And he began to just share. And at the end of it, he goes, I've never shared that much with anyone, but I didn't judge him. I loved him despite the fact that and when he asked me, he's like telling me these things. You probably think this of me. Or you probably think, I said, no. I said, you're just a sinner. That's what the problem is. The problem isn't what you did or what they did. I said, the problem is sin. And that's the problem. That's why you did all those things, because you're a sinner, bro. And he kind of like, you know, that's what you guys always boil it down to, sin. I'm like, no, that's what it is. So it opened an opportunity, but his fear was judgment and condemnation, because the Christian guy, the goody two-shoe, but for whatever reason, God opened the door for the conversation. There was opportunity for me to look down upon him or to love him and grace, give grace to the sinner who's confessing their sin. You don't give the law to the guy who's confessing their sin. That's for the prideful guy. But when the guy's confessing sin, you give grace. And so walk in a way that's wise, so that people, you can have those conversations. Making the best use of the time. Ooh, let me tell you, of all the things I read, this was like, make the best use of the time. Because we have time to do God's work. The question is, are we doing the very best that we can with the time that we're given? Everyone's greatest and most valuable resource is time, the saved or the unsaved. This is the greatest resource we all have. How can I bring the gospel to bear on this time I have with this person that God has brought into my life? What am I going to spend my time talking about with this person? God has given me this moment. And I could have just, you know, it could have been just listening to Brian, you know, pour out all his stuff and bring no mention of Jesus, sin, your need for him. It could have been that. You know, what is God's opening the door? What am I doing with the time that he's giving? Making the best use of the time you have. And I would say making the best use of the time you have to prepare to make things clearly as well. And to be able to do the next thing, which is to speak graciously and to know the answer to the questions they have. Making the best use of our time. Are we spending time in prayer? Are we spending time in God's word? Are we praying for the lost around us? Or are we, honestly, most of us distracted by the things of this world? Are we all really making the best use of time? I know that I'm not. I'm not making the best use of my time. I'm not. And I know we all struggle with that. And man, the call to follow Christ is honestly, it's high. But it cost him everything. He made the best use of his time. That was the example he gave us. The fourth thing is gracious and salty. Does my speech display the grace of God? And I, even when I first read that, I wrote next to it, ouch. Because at that moment with Brian, I could be really gracious. But sometimes when the prideful guy comes around and he's, you know, talking bad about Jesus or making fun of my Christianity or my Lord and my God, and sometimes my flesh takes over and it's not the Spirit. And grace runs out and I just want him to burn. honestly, how dare you talk about my Lord that way? You know, I want judgment to come upon him because he's making fun of my Savior and I've lost grace. So the Lord's been working on that with me, man. I mean, even in just in Facebook, oh, I think I've lost so many people following me because I was just like all the time. And I've had to be careful what I put on my page and how I say it. And I get stirred up by things that I see and I lose grace for others. Is my speech full of God and his love, which is patient, kind, not arrogant or rude? Does it have thankfulness? Am I giving thanks in all circumstances versus complaining? Being gracious and salty. The salty part, I thought of that Thanksgiving. How's your witness at the place that you work and the place that you partake in, whether it's school or, you know, do you fall into complaining and murmuring? Are you murmuring and complaining instead of being thankful and giving God praise? Are you getting rid of the salt? You know, the salt is that you would actually be thankful and give God praise versus just joining in with all the murmuring and the complaining that there is in this world all the time. We love to complain about the company because we're in this union and with them versus us and they're always trying to get us. And you fall into this, you know, before the lost. And I'm confessing to you, that's what I've been convicted as I was studying this. Just like, I need to make sure my speech is salty, that I'm not falling into murmuring and complaining, but that I'm being thankful for the job that I have, being thankful for the wage that we make without any kind of college degree. So make your speech should be salty. It should be gracious. It should draw people in. Why is this guy always giving thanks? Why is he always giving everybody the benefit of the doubt? Why is he so patient? That would be the questions that they ask about us. The fifth one is know how to answer. And here, I'll ask you guys to turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. Based in looking back on that time, here are the things that are in this scripture right here. How do we know how to answer if we don't spend time in God's word, if we're not reading it and knowing it? It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I hope and pray that us pushing and constantly saying, get in the BRP, read God's word, has had some effect in your lives. It's had effect on my life. To see the word of God from beginning to end, how it fits together. There was another guy at work this week telling me that Jesus is not in the Old Testament. Because the word Jesus is not in the Old Testament. And I'm like, he is in the Old Testament. He's all over the place in the Old Testament. Yes, Jesus is not in the Old Testament. Then I asked him a simple question. What does Christ mean? He said, I don't know. I said, well, it's not Jesus' last name. It means the anointed one, which is the Greek version of the word Messiah. And the Messiah is all over the Old Testament. And they're looking for the Messiah. And here's the fulfillment of the Messiah. So we're having this conversation. And what I'm saying is that comes from spending time in God's word. I'm thankful for CCC. I had never read the entire Bible till I came to CCC from beginning to end. Never. Been in church since I was 9 years old. I'd read good parts of the New Testament. I had a brother in another church come and tell me, you shouldn't be a worship leader because you've never read the entire Bible. You know, I felt pretty convicted. He was condemning me pretty well at the time. But yeah, I'm thankful because I see the pieces. I see how it flows together. God's plan from beginning to end. And so take the sword and pick it up and learn and read and spend time in the BRP, at least that, reading through God's word together so that you can give an answer, so that what you have to say makes sense. This verse in 2 Corinthians, this is the ministry that God has given us because we're talking about refocusing our ministry. And here's the ministry that God has given us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. It should be up on the screen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anybody here in Christ? Amen. He is a new what? That's right. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And then verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. That's back to that. God has the work. He already has the work for you to do. He's making his appeal through each one of us in this room. Not Pastor Bernie, not Alex, not George, not John Rizzo, not Jesus. No, every single one of us. He's making this appeal. Every person that you come into contact with, he's making this, this appeal. Be reconciled to God. He has set up the work for you. He provides the power. He actually provides the strength and the boldness. Another thing to pray and ask for. We have seen an area in our church like this that needs focusing. This is it. It's an area of disobedience, to be honest with you. We sincerely feel that. This is an area of disobedience, and if there's disobedience in our lives when it comes to sharing the gospel, then it needs confession and it needs repentance. So it does us no good to confess that we have forsaken the opportunities, forsaken the doors that he's opened, the times that we've had to share, to prepare, to be focused on the gospel and sharing it. We have to repent. We have to turn away from that disobedience. And that's what our desire is for us as a church, that we would turn away from disobeying God and not sharing the gospel and turn toward the Lord and do what he's called us to do, to share the gospel. So here's some action points for this one. Take the tracts that we have in the back and share them with people you just met. I kind of think tracts are for those kind of people you just met. I don't see giving a tract to somebody that I've had a million conversations about. Or several conversations about the gospel. The tract isn't it. But I would say the tract is for that first initial meeting you have with someone that you can share. By the way, there's a fantastic app called, it's called the Three Circles. Some people call it Three Crowns, all kinds of various. It's on my phone. It actually runs through. You can slide the pages and it kind of just gives you scripture, gives you, it says what the person can just actually sit there and do it and you can discuss it as it goes through. Tracts are kind of for that. Those people you've just met. Take evangelistic books like More Than a Carpenter that we've had here in the church, or the Gospel of John that we've had here in the church, and maybe those are the people that you've already begun the conversation with at work or at school, wherever you are having these conversations. You've had an opportunity, you've had chances to talk about the Lord, to mention him, and they haven't killed you, they haven't stoned you, and you have an opportunity now. Hey man, I was thinking about you, praying about you, I wanted to give you this book, More Than a Carpenter. Let me know what you think. Maybe we can read it together. If we can read some passages. Maybe there's a person who's a kind of spiritually minded. Hey, I'm kind of interested in knowing a little bit about this God. Hey, why don't we read through the book of Proverbs together? Why don't we read through the book of John together? You know, maybe that's a person you're texting some scripture to in the morning. I have some people that are unsaved that I text scripture to in the morning. They accept and receive scripture, so I send them the scripture. And they'll say amen, or they'll say this, and then I'll say da-da-da-da, you know, whatever. It's like we have a conversation. Maybe it's that. Share your story. Share your testimony, your conversion experience, your BC, what do you guys call it, BC and AD or BC and AC? BC, before Christ and after Christ. Share your story. Invite them to church or to a shepherd group. That's a pretty simple way to bring somebody to church and for them to begin to hear the gospel. I know that it can be challenging. It can be fearful sometimes, and maybe you don't have all the answers to the questions, and maybe the simplest thing for you to do is, hey, got this shepherd group we're going through, you know, Pilgrim's Progress is a really interesting book about this man on this journey. You would like to come or whatever. Just invite them to come to church. The third point that we wanted to refocus on is proclamation. And you've begun to see this already. And the last two points are a little bit shorter than the first two. So don't get too worried. We'll be done soon. But proclamation is faithful articulation, we defined as this, of the blessings of our church ministry with times of testimony and proclamation of God's grace and thanks with thanksgiving to be emphasized corporately. Hopefully you've noticed we've begun to focus on it. We're like, we need to give thanks to God during our worship service. We need to have time to share a testimony, a praise report, a word of praise to our God so that we can encourage one another, and we can lift up the name of our Lord, and so that we can see how people are being used and we can be encouraged to run that race, to spur each other on in the ministry of the gospel and in them just ministering and to other people. Maybe, you know, to serving one another. Trials that you're going through might be encouraging to hear what God did in someone else's life. So hopefully you've noticed that. We've begun to incorporate that more, and we want to encourage you to participate in that. In Psalm 22, it says, I will tell of your name to my brothers, 22:22, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All of the offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all of you offspring of Israel. So here's our congregation, and we want to focus in and hone in on proclaiming what God does. John talks about it. John Rizzo says it like this. Hey, George, share with me a story. Tell me a story. You know, kind of just tell me a story of how God's been faithful. And so we shared a few last week, back and forth, God's faithfulness, just and being reminded of that, how God has been faithful. Maybe you're going through something right now and you're struggling and you need to recount and to remember the faithfulness of God. Maybe you're struggling with sin and you're trying to overcome it and you need to remember at other times when God saw you through it. And maybe you need to just remember, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. But anyway, we just want to focus in on that, to declare his praises in the congregation. Like I said, we've begun to practice that with times of testimony like we had this morning at different parts of our service. So we're looking to do that regularly on Sundays. Here are your action points for that. Here's your action points for proclamation. Keep track, maybe you start a journal, of how God has answered prayers or concerns during the week in your life or in the life of those that you love. Maybe some people that we've been praying for. Maybe you send out a text, hey, my tia Julia, she needs prayer because, you know, she's in the hospital and church rallies and prays. And then, you know what happens sometimes? We never hear what happened with tia Julia. So be prepared. Hey, guys, thank you for praying for my aunt. She's out of the hospital. She's doing much better. Praise God. Share a word of thanksgiving or praise during our open response. It's your second action point. Or during the worship time, if we call for a praise report. You know, kind of be set and ready. Man, I'm coming to the house of the Lord today, and I'm going to testify of what God has done this week. I want to give the Lord a praise offering. I want to give my brothers a praise report. I want to declare it in the congregation. The fourth focus point of our ministry is this, is patience. And that is for us to be waiting and trusting on the Lord for growth. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9 says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Think about that in what we've already discussed today. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Apollo was assigned and Paul was assigned some that they would lead to the Lord. That was his work he had prepared for them beforehand. He has people for you too. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So the Lord has given us all people to share the gospel with. He has them already set. There are people that are waiting to hear, and it's actually your lips that are going to bring it. But God is the one who brings the increase, and we have to be patient. I know some of you are even at some of those places where you share the gospel and someone's come to Christ and you even began discipling them. And discipleship in the process of it can be long and hard and disappointing. But be patient and continue steadfastly in prayer. I know Jared shared the gospel with his friend Ben at work, and Ben came for a while on Sundays and then Ben disappeared. He made a profession. He put his faith in Christ and we rejoiced, and he was coming for a while and then he just disappeared. And honestly, he just kind of pulled away from Jared altogether when it came to that. And then he began to come back. He began to read the Bible. He's been coming to the shepherd groups. He hasn't started coming on Sundays again, but he's come to the family shepherd group during we're reading Pilgrim's Progress. So be patient. Don't just give up. Oh, well, they've rejected Jesus. It's all over. No, be patient and let God do his work. Our job is to be faithful in watering and planting. It's not for us to save anyone. But be patient, long-suffering, enduring, steadfast in prayer. The work of our ministry is much like farming. It is a process that requires time and trust in God's provision and blessing over our labor he gives us to do. There is tilling, there is sowing, there is planting seeds, there is watering and tending and reaping. Unless the Lord pours out his Spirit in revival, we anticipate the work to be one of time and steadfastness in trust for the Lord to provide the growth. Unless there's that just miraculous God, bam, pours out a revival, typically the process is long. It's not fast. It's like farming. Seeds don't just come up and start bearing fruit. It takes time for them to grow, roots to grow down. It takes labor. So here's some action points on step number 4. Remind yourself that this is a long process and don't set up expectations or deadlines on God. A lot of times we feel inadequate or we get bummed out about where somebody's at after we've shared the gospel and we saw some fruit, we saw something going on and maybe they putter out and we have an unmet expectation. So don't put expectations on it. Just continue to work the field. Join in with one another in sowing and watering. You know, maybe we can work together and we can come alongside each other like Apollos and Paul. Maybe there's some connections that you can make with people that you're sharing the gospel with and you have a, you know, have them over for dinner, have them over for a barbecue or whatever, and they meet some of your brothers and sisters in Christ and they get to come alongside and water and pour some water on it or fertilizer, whatever you want to call it, work alongside you. Join in with one another in sowing and watering. Recount the Lord's faithfulness. And that's part of maybe proclamation, but even when it comes to being patient with the Lord's work, recounting the Lord's faithfulness helps. It helps to clarify this period of silence or what looks like inactivity, that we can't see what's going on underneath the soil with that seed. So recount the Lord's faithfulness. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks, Lord.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-saturated body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcom, church.org.